Good evening.
Good evening.
Have you ever anticipated something with so much enthusiasm that you couldn't wait for that day to come? Perhaps you celebrated the return of a loved one who had just come from an extended journey, or perhaps you've counted down the days till you could graduate from high school or from college or from any school. Or maybe the day that you retired and you look for the days, if you talk to someone and they say something about, I'll be retiring soon, well, how long is it? 1 year, 2 months, 2 weeks, 4 days, 3 hours, 47 minutes. They know. It's like they eagerly anticipate that. And sometimes people are that way. Some people look at their wedding that way. It's just they're counting down the days. As kids, we count down the days till Christmas or till a birthday or something like that. Maybe you live for the time that you can spend your vacation with your family each year. Whatever the case may be, there are some things in life that we simply look forward to. In the 122nd Psalm, the first verse, it says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Let us go into the house of the Lord. And that made me glad. That's an interesting passage. Do you look forward to coming together with those of like precious faith to worship God? Is it the highlight of your week? Something is fearfully wrong if we don't look forward to our worship service with eager anticipation. John chapter 4 and verse 24. John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I believe the reason more people don't take the worship assembly more serious is because they simply don't believe that it is necessary. When someone misses worship service, there could be a number of reasons why. Some are legitimate reasons, others are not. However, sometimes I believe that we need to look at or consider what kind of attendees they are. There are some people that are they're different in their attendance. They have a different perspective when it comes to coming to worship. For instance, there are some people that show up every time the doors are open, whether for regular worship, for gospel meetings, for lectureships, any time that we're here for anything that pertains to God and godliness, they are going to be here. Any time that we have something somewhere else, an extended lectureship or gospel meeting, they are going to participate. They are going to be there. They're going to be saying, are we going to this? How many people are going? Is there anyone else going? I'm ready to go. These are the people who, when they miss, folks think that they must be sick or in the hospital or they died and we just didn't hear about it. They never miss. They're always here. Another group are the ones who come to worship most Sundays and Bible class as well, but are known to miss most holidays, vacation days, as well as whenever a friend or a relative shows up in town. When these people miss, most assume that one of those things happened. Most assume that either it was a holiday, they got the day off, or a relative came into town. These people never attend gospel meetings or lectureships or any such thing. Just maybe once in a blue moon, if somebody that they know is speaking, they may go there. But they won't do anything or of those type of things that would help them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. These people believe that anything other than Sunday morning worship is optional. And there's not enough scripture in the Bible to convince them otherwise. I hope that I'm not stepping on any toes or I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but this is the truth. It's easy to see. Another group are those whose attendance is so sporadic that no one ever knows whether they will show up or not. They come once or twice a month or less and show no interest in Bible study, Bible class, gospel meetings, or anything that could help them to grow spiritually. These people don't want to talk to anyone when they do show up for fear that someone might question as to where they have been. In fact, many times their excuse for not coming is, I get tired of people asking me about coming to church. Another comment from this crowd is, just because I quit coming to church doesn't mean that I don't love God. Or, you don't have to go to church to be a good Christian. Guess they never read John 14:15. What is really surprising is that many of us have walked in their shoes. Many of us have been through each of these different phases in our Christian walk. Perhaps when we first became Christians, we were enthusiastic and on fire and we never missed anything. Or perhaps we just started out slow and weak and we didn't come very much and didn't know really whether this is for me or not. And we might have fallen into one of those categories. While some may think that worship is unimportant, we must realize that every part of our worship service has been sanctified by God. Too many times we live for the weekend. We believe this is my time, when in reality God has set aside the first day of the week for worship. He never said just for 1 hour, just for half an hour, half a day, or whatever. We all know that the church was established in Acts chapter 2. This happened on the first day of the week, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Pentecost was always on the first day of the week. John in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10 referred to the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. We often do the same. We talk about Sunday as the Lord's Day. I will be gathered together with the church on the Lord's Day. Well, where will you be? Are you going to be coming to this event on Sunday? No, I'm afraid I will not. I will be gathered with the church on the Lord's Day. We come together to partake of the Lord's Supper on this day. This is an ordinance that the Lord Himself instituted on the night that He was betrayed. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He brake it and said, take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also took He the cup, when He had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He come. When we come together to worship, we come together in part to partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the Lord's death and the sacrifice that He gave for us. Many times, if not almost every time, when a man leads the prayer for the Lord's Supper, he says, we're doing this to partake of this bread in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us, the atoning death and the blood that was shed. How is it that so many people don't have a problem missing worship when they know that it means not partaking of the Lord's Supper? On the other hand, there are some other people who put so much emphasis on the Lord's Supper that they kind of cloud out or overshadow everything else. They feel like there is no other part of the worship assembly that is as important as the Lord's Supper. Perhaps that is our fault for bringing so much attention to the Lord's Supper and making people think that it is the most important part of our worship service. It is a part of our worship service. Our worship is important all the way across the board. All the acts of worship are important. Some who believe this and think that they can show up on Sunday just before the communion, partake of the communion, and then leave and somehow think that they what they have done constitutes worship. It does not. That this observance is to take place on the first day of the week is given to us as an approved example in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And here it says in Acts 20 verse 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Another aspect of our New Testament worship is the contribution. I know this makes some people uncomfortable. There have been times when a preacher will stand up and say, we don't need your money. We want you here. We want your souls. This makes the treasurer very nervous. Because there are bills that need to be paid. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart. That means that as he has decided and determined in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. That we are to give is part of a command. Part of our worship is to give back to the Lord those things that we've been blessed with, not grudgingly or, I got to do this. All right, here it is. But God loveth the cheerful giver. I read a story one time about a little church that was having a problem with their building. It was apparently crumbling all around them. They decided and took a vote that they were going to save money to build a new church building. And they saved and they saved and they saved. And it seems that the church was deteriorating at a more rapid rate than the savings was growing. They weren't getting enough money and it was going very, very slowly. And then one day the preacher stepped into the pulpit and he says, I have some exciting news. He said, I have some good news and I have some bad news. He said, the good news is that we have enough money to finally build that glorious building that we've been wanting to build for so long. He said, the bad news is it's still in your pockets. The people just weren't giving. We've been commanded to give. The first century church gave of their means on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do you. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. We are to give as we've been prospered. That's part of our worship service. Paul sent Timothy to Corinth to remind the church there of the things that he had taught them. He sent Timothy to Corinth, he said, to go and remind them of those things. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. And it says here, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given... I'm sorry, I just read the wrong verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me, for this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So this verse shows us that the same thing was being taught in every church. So we look at the ways they were doing things and the proved examples that we have of worship, the different acts of worship, and they were being taught everywhere. And Paul says, we're going to teach this everywhere. This is the way we worship because this is New Testament worship. You think about it, it was no different than the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had a way of doing things and they did things according to God's law and God's rule. And they followed those practices everywhere. They follow those practices. New Testament, we're no different. We follow the New Testament laws of God. And we practice those acts of worship as God has given us command and example. And this verse shows us that the same thing was taught in every church. They assembled on the first day of the week, and on that day they took up a collection. They partook of the Lord's Supper. They taught. They sang. They did those things. And that's another thing, singing. When we come together on the first day of the week, we come together to sing. Singing was obviously part of Christian fellowship. For we know that when Jesus was with his disciples just after he instituted the Lord's Supper, they sang a song. Matthew chapter 26, verses 29 and 30. Matthew chapter 26, verse 29 and 30. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Since singing is a commandment, then when we miss worship, we're neglecting the command to sing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. A very familiar passage. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. As we studied in a recent Wednesday Bible class, our singing, according to this verse, is supposed to be mutual. Mutual participation. The singing is not a spectator event. It is not one of those things like, you know, I don't like to sing, so I'm not going to. I'm not real good at singing, so I'm not going to sing. It is to be teaching and admonishing one another. It is reciprocal. Therefore, all must participate. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. I believe if you were to say, I'm not a very good singer, some people around you might agree. I believe that if I say, I have made this statement before, I'm not a very good singer. I don't sing very well. I have yet to have somebody say, no, man, you sound great. They just go, yeah, you're right. However, I seriously doubt that if you were to say, I'm not a very good singer, that God would say, you're right. Because God created your voice. And we are to sing to Him because it is pleasing to Him. When we sing praises to Him, it brings Him joy. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. I've had people ask me what the meaning of a song or a line of a song means. Many times the writers of the songs that we sing take certain poetic license or poetic liberties with what they are saying. But not only do we need to sing with understanding, we need to make sure that the songs that we sing are scriptural songs as well. If they teach something contrary to what the Bible teaches, then we need to refrain from singing them, regardless of how pretty they may sound, regardless of how much we may really like them, regardless of whether Grandma sang them to you while she sat you on her knee when you were a little kid. If they're not scriptural, we need not to sing them. I've been to congregations before where as you thumb through the pages, there's a big red line that says not scriptural, or a big stamp on a song that says unscriptural. The elders have deemed that there was one that had stickers on every book. Every single songbook in the pews had stickers on certain songs. And the sticker said, "The elders of this congregation has deemed this song to be unscriptural. Therefore, we do not sing this song." I think that's a good thing because some people don't know when a song is unscriptural. They sing right along with it and don't realize that it is teaching a false doctrine or that that song was written by some man's ideas about a false doctrine and he writes that song based on a false doctrine to begin with. We can't sing those songs. We need to stay away from those things. I know this is hard. It goes right along with any other alteration to the prescribed worship practices that God has laid before us. What can we expect when we come together to worship? Have you ever visited a congregation in another town and you walk in a little bit apprehensive? You don't know what to expect when you walk in there. Are they going to be nice? Are they going to be friendly? Are they going to be stuck up? Are they going to be snobs? Are they going to be scriptural? Are they going to be unscriptural? Are they going to teach something that's false? Am I going to like it here? I've had people tell me, man, we came here and we just really like it here. I've also been to places where we went to a congregation one time, my wife and my kids and I, we went there because the place that that family members were worshiping at wasn't quite what it should have been. And so we went to another congregation down the road. We got in the car and before I could say anything, my wife looked at me and said, "Does that feel weird to you?" I'm like, "Yeah, it did." Felt like we were outsiders, and it was almost like they pushed us outside and made sure that we felt like outsiders. It was strange. The next time we visited, we went to that congregation again because it was sound and we knew that they didn't teach anything that was false. The second time we went there, we got in the car. "I'm sorry, it just doesn't feel..." Maybe it's because of the congregation at Natalia, everybody's so open and so friendly. Perhaps that is the case. But we felt ousted. The third time we went to visit, after the services, we get in the car. And my wife scratches her head and she says, "Now I'm really confused. Because now I felt like they treated us like we've been here all our lives." And I said, "I thought the same thing. How strange is that?" This congregation was very, very apprehensive about opening their doors and arms to anyone, because they wanted to make sure that they didn't let someone in that was going to bring something unscriptural into their church. After the third time of the visit, they realized that we were sound and that we were going to keep coming as long as we were hearing the gospel. And they treated us like family. I don't know their reasons. I don't know their ways. I know that we're not like that. We accept anybody and open our arms to anybody and they come in. But we will not tolerate things that are unscriptural. We will not tolerate false doctrine. We teach what thus saith the Lord. We speak where the Bible speaks and we remain silent where the Bible is silent. And we attempt to do that at every service. I know we all experience different things when we come to worship. I've known people who have come to worship with us who are difficult to talk to. We try to strike up a conversation. "How are you?" "Fine. How's your family?" "Good." "Okay." We try to talk to them and they're difficult to talk to. Some people are that way. Some people are quieter than others. Some people are a little more shy. It wasn't that they weren't friendly. They're just quiet. They just didn't have much to say. Difficult to get to know them. Then they quit coming altogether. And they said they quit coming because no one would talk to them. We don't go there anymore. That's not a very friendly bunch. They won't talk to us. This is sad indeed, because we are to encourage one another. Perhaps the way that we act towards others could influence what kind of worship experience they have. And I think for the most part, this congregation experiences that. We know that. And so as people come to this worship, we're excited to have them here. Why? Because we're excited to get to know someone else that we're going to spend an eternity with. And we try to treat them as such. It's not something that we have said, okay, let's sit down and do this. It's not something that we have preached a lesson on it, and so everybody says, okay, we're all on board. It's just something that as Christians that we do. We encourage one another. We reach out to one another. And we hope that everyone comes and has a good experience here. We are coming together to please one another. Or so it seems. The truth is we're coming together to please God. And God is pleased when we are friendly to one another. God is pleased when we extend fellowship to one another, a Christian fellowship to those of like precious faith. Have you ever noticed that when you're around cheerful people, you tend to be more cheerful? And when you're around negative attitudes, you tend to be more negative? Oh, it feels so good to be home. I've been around negative people all day. Psalm 5 and verse 11. Psalm 5 verse 11. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. We should be joyful in our worship to the Lord. And it should show by the people that come around us. You ever got a negative comment made about you, or someone said something negative about you? Yeah, we went to that church. Nobody said a word to us. Came in 10 minutes late, left 5 minutes early, and nobody spoke to you. Wow. Sorry that happened. We'll try to do that. Let me tell you something. That doesn't happen very often, because I have seen people come in here late, sit down to worship, and then before the service is over, they start to get up, and one of the men will follow them out the door and speak to them. I've seen it numerous occasions. I've seen numerous occasions where one of our men will go out and say, "Sir, is everything okay? Are you doing okay? Is there something that we can help you with?" We reach out even when someone walks out without giving us the opportunity to talk or to get to know them. When we come together to worship, it should be a joyful occasion. All over the world, almost since the day of Pentecost, it seems that man has been trying to innovate the worship service towards God to make it more appealing to himself. Man has been trying to add to the worship service to make it a little bit more appealing to himself and those around him. In fact, many churches today have employed all sorts of marketing tactics to try to draw more people into them, and it is working. They're drawing into themselves in droves. Sadly enough, they're leading them straight to hell with their false doctrine, because in their innovations, they have disregarded the Word of God. Timothy foretold of this great apostasy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Timothy talked about this because, this has been going on for a long time. Timothy talked about it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Listen very closely. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." You think about that verse for a moment. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Those doctrines of devils are the doctrines of people that are teaching anything contrary to Christ's doctrine. If it's not in the Bible, if it's a doctrine of the devil, if it's leading people away from what the truth is of the Bible, it's a doctrine of the devil. And that's a sad thing. People think, "I can add whatever I want. Wouldn't it be great if I added this? Wouldn't it be great if I added this? If I do this, do that?" Not necessarily. If it contradicts what God's Word says, then it's wrong. Some shall depart from the faith. I don't think even Peter himself could foresee how far of a departure from the faith would really take place between when he wrote those words and modern day 2020 worship to God. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. People say, accursed, I don't care. I'll teach whatever I want to teach. Preach whatever I want to preach. Make up my own doctrine. We need a guidebook to go by. The Bible is not enough. Let's add something else. Innovations. If our worship is not done in the right way, for the right reasons, then our worship is in vain. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It was already spoken of way back in Matthew that they would be teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. They were taking the man-made doctrines and teaching them as though they were commands of God, and they were not. Does that still go on today? Absolutely. It does at an alarming rate. People are being drawn away from Christ in the guise of teaching the doctrine. People are being taught that they're learning God's Word. They're being told that they're learning God's Word, and when in reality they're learning the doctrines of men. It's drawing them farther and farther from God. I feel so spiritually close to God at this point. You're teaching a false doctrine. You're living a lie. It's sad and it's scary. We can worship God in spirit and in truth, and we can have a joyful worship. But we have to want to be pleasing to God. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. What does God require from us? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Obedience to God is more important to Him than anything else. It's been that way since the dawn of time. God expects obedience. He told Adam and Eve in the garden, here you can have whatever you want, just don't eat anything off of this tree. And what did they do? They disobeyed. God expects obedience. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, and we'll wrap it up. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. He was saying basically it's more important to obey God rather than to try to follow through with your traditions and to give Him some kind of offering. Well, look what I did for you, Lord. You did something, but it was not in obedience to God. So God doesn't want your disobedience. Even if you're trying to do some good deed, if it's not in obedience to God's Word, then He doesn't want it. Do you look forward to Sundays because it's the day that we come together to worship the Lord? I hope so. If you don't come together to worship on Sunday, what makes it any different than any other day? Can you honestly say, well, I'm going to miss services because I just don't feel like it's important? If worship service is not important enough to you to show up, then what is? And what is more important than the Lord's Day? We have come together tonight to worship God in spirit and in truth. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there are some things that must be done. For one, you must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. you must believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We must repent. That's turning away from our ways, away from the worldly ways, and turning our life over to God. It's a change of heart that produces a change of action. Luke 13 and verse 3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Acts 17:30 says, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 10, verse 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." We must put Christ on in baptism, washing away our sins. Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, "Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.